Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I began this morning with a little speech about Advent, Adventus, Parousia. The parousia is that technical term that we use for the day when Jesus will come again in his glory. In this text, in Mark, Jesus is coming toward the end of his life. And he is there with his disciples, and he says to them, in those days, this is Mark's little apocalypse, in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. That should all sound familiar to you. In the Gospel of Mark, and as part of what Mark intends in this text, I think, is for you to hear those words and go, I should be making a connection. Do you remember what happened on the cross of Jesus? This is a talk about the end times, but as Jesus died on the cross and he breathed his last, the sun and the moon were darkened, and the wind blew, and the very heavens shook. There's a connection between Jesus coming again and this cross, this supreme sacrifice that God makes on our behalf. And so in Mark, Jesus reminds those who are standing by, look, keep awake, don't fall asleep. The time will come again. This generation will not even pass away before I will come again and reconcile all things to myself. And in the meantime, be alert, be awake. The word for that alertness, for that wakefulness, is really an interesting word. One of the commentators that I read said the word is almost like a technical term, and it is it's field sleep. Does that sound familiar? That's because you've never been a shepherd. When a shepherd is in the field, they stay with their sheep, right? And so they do what's called field sleep. It's sort of like sleeping with one eye open. Because you never know when a predator will come and will want to take away the sheep. And so the sheep are all hanging around doing their thing, and the shepherd is sort of sleeping but not sleeping, listening at the same time. As we talked about this in our text study this week, my friend Liz said, I know what that's like. She has a 9-month-old son. She said, mothers have been doing this forever. She said, I found in those first few weeks after the birth of my child, even though he was still in my room, I would lay there and I would listen to him breathe. And I would be awake thinking, is he still going to breathe? And then something would change, and I would wake up, I would check, and he was fine. And then I would start to fall asleep again, and then I couldn't hear him breathing. And I would think, oh my God, he's dead. And she would jump up, and she would look, and he was just fine. And then he would have gas, or he would burp, or he would move. And this went on for weeks. Finally, they moved Oliver out of the bedroom, and then it just got worse. Sleep became no sleep, because when the child would cry, she would wake up and she would feed him, and then when he didn't cry, she would wake up to try and find out why he wasn't crying. This is the wakefulness that Christ calls God's people to. to be alert and wait for this coming. And for Mark, there is an incredible intensity and immediacy to that happening. Well, Liz told me, and I know it's true because Jeannie went through the same thing, that after a few months of field sleep, you start to lose your mind. It turns out that sleep deprivation is one of those things that can make you a little loopy. And in my case, really cranky. And so, can you imagine? We've been field sleeping for 2,000 years in the Christian church, still waiting for Jesus. And in that waiting, we've developed a kind of odd difference in how we wait. In some parts of our religious tradition, we wait very intentionally. And in fact, we wait so intentionally that we shape our lives around being ready. Being morally upright, never sinning, confessing our sins, regular attendance of church, which I'm in general support of, all of those things. Because, you know, we're never quite good enough for God. It's sort of like my friend who never leaves her bedroom without being fully dressed and fully made up. I've known her for 25 years. I don't know what her real face looks like. We try to make ourselves so morally right and perfect and follow every rule so that we can be ready just in case Jesus walks through the door. On the other end of the scale are folks who don't believe in God at all, and who cares, right? So we don't even worry about it. But most of us fall somewhere more in the middle. Lutherans are the worst about it. We totally profess the full and wonderful grace and acceptance and love of God for exactly who we are, while at the same time making sure that we tend to our piety and our perfection as a hedge against the impossible. You know, what if God doesn't actually love us in the way that we think God does? And what if God really would rather I had on my best clothes? I think what we do is we miss this story. We spend so much time trying to live up to the expectations of the world and of religion that we miss the point of Jesus coming. Trust me, we're well practiced at it, aren't we? I mean, the world has all kinds of expectations about us. We are tempted to expect of ourselves what God does not expect of us. We couple our religious tradition and our religious practice with the real or imagined expectations of Wall Street or religion or television or wealth or even family. We put expectations on ourselves that God apparently doesn't even have. Our being awake, being alert, being ready is so out of touch with the reality of Advent. Because you see, look at it this way. The rare times that I ever went to my grandmother's house, which was very rare, we were all dressed up and ready to go. My grandmother was a wizened old Southern Baptist woman in Arkansas who loved squirrels and didn't particularly like little boys. So we dressed up and we acted right. That's how we have our relationship with God. We have to make sure that we're perfect and everything. The only problem is we aren't going to see God in Advent. God is coming to see us. We get the direction of travel completely wrong. We keep thinking we need to work and work and work to perfect ourselves for God, and God has already proclaimed God's deep and abiding and permanent and abundant love for us. So maybe our watchfulness has less to do with making sure that we're ready for God. Maybe the watchfulness to which we are called is something altogether different. What if our watchfulness in Advent is a reminder to be ready for one another? What if our watchfulness has something to do with living our life of thankfulness and grace and peace for the sake of our neighbor? While we couple our real or imagined expectations with the real and imagined expectations of Wall Street and television and parents and the world, we forget Christ's command to serve one another. What if the parousia is God's invitation to already participate in that which God is unfolding in the world? Mark has us start with the vision of the cross, where God poured God's self out for the sake of those who were most in need. And then reminds us in this Adventus, in this parousia, to pour out our lives for the sake of most in need. It's a different view of Advent. It means that our life becomes a kind of field sleeping, where we cannot close our eyes and slumber through the suffering of our neighbor. We cannot simply go to sleep and hope that something better will happen in the future. You know, there's nothing worse than religion that says, you know, if we just sleep long enough, God will wake us up when it's time to go. What if we're like my friend Liz, listening for the crying of a child, for the whimper of one who hungers, for the cry of one who is lonely? The parousia begins to unfold even now, as Christ comes among us. And so we keep awake, for the Adventus of God is coming in this Jesus of Nazareth, who shows himself as a child, as a prophet, as a king, and as a savior. Keep watch. Amen.